seated this morning. If you'd like to grab your Bibles, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21, if you'd like to turn there now. This fall, we've been going through the series Authentic, basically talking about what it is that makes Christianity Christianity, and how we can better live out the Christian faith by understanding the essential parts of it more clearly. And as we've been doing that, we've been going through the video series Authentic by James McDonald in our small groups. So tonight or this week, we'll be diving into the topic of Christian fellowship, both this morning and then also in our small groups. So if you're not part of a small group yet, we'd really encourage you to be a part of that. That's a really life-giving time to spend with fellow believers. Is this, you can only get so deep in a Sunday morning gathering like this. So small groups are really essential. Growing deeper in your faith, building deeper relationships that can encourage you, challenge you, and keep you accountable in your Christian walk. So that being said, let's read Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. Together, I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are holy, that you are mighty, that your word is all sufficient. And Lord, we pray that this morning you would use your word to convict our hearts, to open our eyes to our sin, open our eyes to how we can follow you more faithfully within the community of Christ. Lord, we thank you for your good faithfulness and your grace that is so preciously displayed in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for that sacrifice this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the question we're going to be asking this morning is, what is Christian fellowship? And we'll be talking about some components of what Christian fellowship and some reasons why it's necessary in our lives. You may have heard the term fellowship thrown around a lot. I know I have in this Christian subculture we have in America. We use that phrase all the time. I will say things like, we had a great weekend of fellowship. Or let's go get some food and hang out and have some great fellowship together. And we say phrases like this so often that sometimes we seem to have lost the meaning of the word we use. So the word fellowship, what does that mean in biblical terms? Merriam-Webster would define it as companionship or company. Right? Literally just having people around you. Or coming around something, spending time with others, hanging out with other people. So that's what the word fellowship would mean. But Christian fellowship is more than just hanging out. It's a deep, abiding presence with other Christians throughout all seasons of life. The reason we gather is not just to hang out, not just to sit and watch a TV show or a football game. The reason we gather is to lift high the name of Jesus Christ and to point each other to the person of Christ. And Christian fellowship, when exercised properly, helps us do this in several different ways. Firstly, Christian fellowship is a place where we are conformed to the image of Christ. If you're looking at your sermon notes this morning, a quick note. I have three questions here that can help guide your thought process as you're listening, and then there's also space on the back for more detailed notes if you desire to. So Christian fellowship is a place where we are conformed to the image of Jesus. Ephesians 5, 15 through 16 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil." An essential part of Christian fellowship is confessing our sins to one another and to God. To walk in Christian community means to be conformed to the image of Christ. When we walk in these doors, when we're outside of them, we must wage war against sin and all sorts of debauchery. Yes, we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, but if we continue to live in sin and be foolish in our actions and thinking, then we will be like blind men walking into a lake and drowning, even though we were holding a life preserver the whole time. Some would say that when we enter into the church, that we no longer need to worry about our sin. Because Jesus died for it and we accepted his offer of grace, that we no longer need to worry about how we live, how we act. But Paul, especially repeatedly throughout the New Testament, warns against sin. All the apostles do. Just because we are saved by the blood of Jesus does not mean that we can live however we want to. And Paul gives us a great reason here, right? "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil." Because even though we're saved, we're sanctified by the blood of Christ, if we're still living in sin, right, and sin is harmful to us, because sin is doing things the opposite of God's way, which is unhealthy, which is dangerous, which is harmful, if we're living in sin, that means we're not walking wisely, but that we're walking foolishly. And we all only have a brief span of time on this earth in these days that are evil. And so do we want to live our lives in such a way that we're bringing pain and misery to ourselves and to others by our foolish actions? By wanting to persist in sin, wanting to persistently pursue things that are against God? Even though we may be saved and even though we may repent, Paul is still saying, don't be unwise about your thinking still. Even though Jesus has saved you and redeemed you, turn from your sin. Don't give the sin, your secret sin, your pet sin, a pass just because you like it, just because Jesus has saved you. And he says all these things because the days are evil. And I think when we look around us, just as in the time of the Apostle Paul, the days are evil, right? We see natural disasters. We have mass murders, genocides. Evil and calamity are happening all around us. And we can be cushioned from it somewhat in America. And we can be oblivious to some of these things because of our wealth and our blessings. But we still feel the weight of the evilness of these days. And as we live in these evil days, friends, let's be wise. Instead of foolishness, Paul commands us to seek the Spirit. We don't really use words like that. I wouldn't walk up to you and be like, "Hey, you know, I see you're doing some stuff. I think you should really just seek the Spirit." What does that mean, right? And so what Paul is saying is not some weird mystical thing, but he's saying to pursue the Spirit of Christ, which means to pursue the things of God rather than foolish things that lead to misery and ultimately death. And so the things of God being Jesus, being the things that he has said, his commandments, pursuing the good gifts, the good things of Jesus rather than the evil, destructive things of this world. Because sin is fun. The things of this world are fun. And it feels nice to scratch that itch that we have. But they're fun in the same way that drugs and alcohol can be fun. They can be so fun, but destructive. They will destroy you. Sin will kill you. And I want to be clear with you this morning, that sin left unchecked and unrepented of will kill you. It will bring destruction and ruin to your life. The ways of sin, the ways of evil, will bring that destruction. But the ways of God, the things of God, will bring you life. Jesus will bring you life. Because those are the things that are all satisfying, eternally satisfying, and that are free gifts of grace from God, rather than things that feel good for a moment and then destroy our bodies and our souls for eternity. So an essential part of Christian fellowship is putting sin to death, is being conformed to the image of Christ, choosing the things of Jesus rather than choosing the things of this world. So I would encourage you this morning that if you're living in sin or you have something that's really been drawing you lately or you're tempted, wherever you're at on that spectrum, we've all been there, I would pursue to seek counsel from friends, from a mentor, from any of the elders here, from Tom or I, if you want to talk through how to put your sin to death, how to resist the devil, flee from your sin, and put on the things of Christ, to be conformed to the image of Christ, I'd encourage you to really just seek out people that can help you. Because that is how the fellowship of believers, the community of Christ, conforms us to the image of Christ, is by coming around each other, supporting each other, pointing out our sins, confessing our sins, to each other, just like we did a couple moments ago. Christian fellowship is also a place where we are taught to love and worship rightly. In his book, You Are What You Love, James K.A. Smith makes the argument that it is our desires or our loves that direct our actions and our habits. It's not moral will or mental strength that leads us, but it is instead our base desires that direct our every move. In many cases, our loves are misdirected towards earthly and sinful substitutes for Christ. As a result, we need to develop our love for Christ in order to develop a heart and life that shows fruit of this love for Jesus. And the church that is the Christian fellowship is instrumental in developing this love. We are taught to love each other in Christ by confronting sin, like we talked about, singing the truth of Scripture over each other, and humbling ourselves to each other, by submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We are loving each other and loving Jesus. So what we just went through this morning, what we're currently in, right, we're in our service. And if you look at the front of your bulletin on the inside page, right, you have our service order. You can call that a service order, or you can call that a liturgy, right? When you say the word liturgy, you might have images of Catholicism or the Episcopal Church or Anglican traditions coming up in your mind, right? But the word liturgy simply means the work of the people. And a liturgy is something that we work through as we gather together. It instructs us and informs us and shapes us, all each of those elements. Right? So you think about the first two songs we sang this morning. Hosanna, we welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Come have your way among us. Right? We're submitting to Christ in that song. The great I am, we're declaring the greatness of God to each other and to the heavens, to God himself. We're being shaped to declare the worth and the value and the greatness of God himself. And then we confessed our sins. We already know the value of that, right? As we confess our sins to each other and to Christ, he stands ready and able to forgive us of those sins. We're being shaped to confess our sins, to submit ourselves to each other and to God. And then we respond with singing to each other and to the Lord. We rejoice in his faithfulness to us, his grace to us. Those next two songs, and now we're sitting under the preaching of God's Word. Each of those elements is shaping us. It's shaping our hearts and our desires. And we might not even think about it consciously. But each one of those things informs how we think and how we love. In the same way that all of our little habits through the day, from how we start our day, what we do in the middle of our day, how we end our day, all those things are shaping us. Every choice we make shapes us. And so when you gather here for Christian fellowship on a Sunday morning, this is why it's so crucial. It's not just to check a box off of your list and say, okay, I went to church this week, great, I'm good to go, God's happy with me. The purpose of coming here is to be like, I've got this evil world around me, and my heart is attracted to all these things that are pulling at it. But by coming and fellowshipping with believers, my heart's being shaped to love Jesus more than this world. And that's the purpose of our singing. That's the purpose of our confession. That's the purpose of preaching. That's the purpose of reading God's word, is to shape our hearts, to shape our desires towards Jesus. Just think about this. I was thinking about this as I was reading verse 19. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. How many people would you be willing to sing to? Not in a karaoke way or a goofy way or in the car, but walking up to somebody and being like, I love you and I delight in you and I value you so much. I want to sing over you. Can I do that? It's a little weird to us, right? In our culture especially. But would you sing to your wife or your husband? Have you ever held a newborn baby and sung over it? Because singing is a signifier of our delight and love for one another. And that's why this is such a crucial element, right? Paul doesn't give this exhaustive list of things to check off. But something he really emphasizes is addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord. By singing, by gathering together with music, we show that we delight and love each other and delight and love in God. Delight and love God. And this love binds us into community with one another. It shapes us, draws us tighter to each other and to Christ. The community of Christ teaches us to love each other by singing. Because it's kind of hard to sing some of these songs, to sing a hymn like Amazing Grace when you're mad at somebody. Have you ever thought about that? When you're singing Amazing Grace, it's hard to, I'm pissed off at that person over there, but it's hard to just sit there and try to growl out this amazing grace to them. Singing disarms our souls, and it helps us to humble ourselves underneath God and humble ourselves to others. And Jesus really teaches us how to love. Loving like Jesus means making ourselves lower than others, submitting to each other humbly. And Jesus modeled this for us all throughout his earthly ministry. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of all of humanity, hung out with beggars and prostitutes and lepers. This God of unimaginable wealth and glory lowered himself to the lowest of the lows. And why did he do that? To love those people. To love us. Right? And in doing so, he instructs us how to love others. And that's by humbling our hearts. When he does that, he levels the playing field. If the King of the universe can dine with the worst of the worst of society, then so can we. If Jesus can hang out with a man with leprosy, then we can sit in the same pew as somebody we don't like and say, I love you. and being in this fellowship of people from all different backgrounds, right? None of us have the same story. None of us have the same socioeconomic status. None of us have the same parental background. We all have different baggage, different crap. And by coming together and choosing to love each other, by submitting humbly to each other, we're learning how to love. And our hearts are being instructed in how to love each other well and to love like Jesus. Because if you're just sitting by yourself in your room, your heart is not being cultivated to love other people. But as soon as you get around other messy, broken people, you have a choice to be pissed off all the time, or you have a choice to humble yourself and love others. And that's what fellowshipping does. It gives us that opportunity to humble ourselves and love each other. That's the true beauty of Christian fellowship. And we do this because we love Jesus and because Jesus did it. And because Jesus did it and he commanded it, it's good for us. It might be messy and painful, but it's good for us. Christian fellowship is a place where we are taught to worship rightly. Worshiping rightly is to love God and love others consistently in all spheres of life. Spheres meaning every area of your life, whether it be school, work, family, friends, everywhere in your life. Worship is loving God and loving others as much as you humanly can. And we see this littered all throughout this passage. By confessing and confronting sin, we learn to worship rightly. By seeking the will of God, we worship rightly. By singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to each other and to the Lord, we learn to worship rightly. By submitting to each other and to Christ, we worship rightly. By fellowshipping together, we learn to worship rightly. And we learn to worship rightly because we're learning to love rightly. Love leads to worship. Have you ever felt the energy that's inherent in a crowd of music fans when you're going to a concert? The atmosphere can be electric. Everybody's excited to see their favorite band, to hear, to sing along with the crowd, to enjoy the time, right? That's why thousands and thousands of people flock to U2 concerts, even though Bono is a speck on a stage like half a mile away. Because they're there for the experience. They're there for that atmosphere, that camaraderie, that anticipation, right? They're willing to pay $300 for a ticket to sit in the nosebleeds because they want a taste of that adrenaline. They want a taste of that experience. And that same sense of excitement, anticipation, is the same type of thing we want to cultivate in our own hearts when it comes to the things of God. Take the concert out and put God on his throne in its place. I've been reading this book lately called Yawning at Tigers by author Drew Dick. And what he talks about in the book is how, especially in American evangelicalism and broader evangelicalism in general, but how we get really bored with God. We equate God to stuffy old sanctuaries, boring songs, the fact that we have to sit for 45 minutes and listen to a boring preacher. Right? That's what we equate God to so often. Or on the flip side, we equate God to being something that, some deity that just gives us stuff. That if we do things his way, he'll just give us things, right? And then we'll be good. Or we think we have to go through all the hoops and jump through everything to gain his favor, just so he'll love us. And all these things are incorrect views of who God is. Right? So all these things, we're making God into our own image. We're making an imaginary God to fit in our own heads. But none of these things even come close to encapsulating the glory of God. When Isaiah is standing before the throne of God, Drew Dix gives this as an illustration. When he sees the throne of God, the lightning and the thunder and the light and the glory and the seraphim and the elders, what does he do? He falls down as if he's dead. And he says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, from a people of unclean lips." And let's remember why Isaiah has seen this vision of God's throne room. Because he's the most righteous man in all of Israel at this time. And he's saying, "Woe is me." And why is that his reaction when he sees God? Why does he fall on his face? Because God is so much more glorious, powerful, mysterious, mighty than we could ever comprehend. Yet we can't be bothered to open our Bible sometimes. And we get bored with him because in our own heads, we think God's just this dusty old man that's not really involved in the world anymore. And we get this idea in our head that that's who God is, but that is not who God is. And we need to cultivate in our hearts a desire, a yearning after that God. Because that's the real God. That's the God worth worshiping. Loving the God of the universe, pursuing him, is the most thrilling thing you could ever do in this life. The absolute most thrilling thing you could ever do in this life. The most exciting thing you could ever do in this life. The devil would like to fool you into believing that he is non-existent, that he is not here, that he has no control over anything. He wants to dissuade you from connecting with him and being in communion with him and worshiping him. But don't believe those lies. Because God is a God of majesty and mystery and might. And he is totally worthy of all of our worship. So what's blocking our perception of God? Right? Even with me, like some days I love God. Other days I act like he doesn't exist. And other days I follow my own whims. Because I'm a sinful man, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And what's standing in between that space of who God actually is and us is our sinful perception of God, is our sin, our pride, our arrogance, our belief that we can do things on our own. Makes God look distant, makes God look dim, makes God look dull. And we learn to worship rightly when we remove this sin and love God and others. And this informs our worship because when we do these things, we get our senses back when it comes to the things of God. It's like we've had a bag over our heads. And when we start hacking away at those sins, hacking away at our false ideas about God, as we start hacking away at those things, that bag starts coming off. And suddenly we see God for who he is. And our worship is righted. And every week, week after week, we leave this place and we can go out into our lives and we just get inundated with clutter in our minds again and we stray. Sin goes back up in between. And each week when we come here, or when we gather midweek for our small groups, those barriers of sin that separate us from God start to be removed as we gather with each other. Because what happens is suddenly when we've been around people that just hate God, that despise God, that run from God, that don't believe in God, we start to think like them because we're around them so much. We hear what they're saying so much. But when we come around believers, it's a breath of fresh air that reinvigorates us, that reminds us of the gospel. It reminds us of the glory of God, and that shapes our worship towards Christ. That fellowship shapes our worship and teaches us to worship rightly. So Christian fellowship is a place where we are conformed to the image of Christ, a place where we are taught to love and worship rightly. And I want you also to remember what Christian fellowship is not. The German pastor and author and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this statement in his classic Life Together. It may be that Christians, notwithstanding corporate worship, common prayer, and all their fellowship and service, may still be left to their loneliness. The final breakthrough to fellowship does not occur because, though they have fellowship with one another as believers and as devout people, they do not have fellowship as the undevout, as sinners. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. The fact is that we are sinners. When we walk through these doors on Sunday morning, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, if you've been in the church, it can be so easy to start being like, okay, these are the sins we get upset about, and these are the ones that are okay. As long as I'm not doing the ones we care about, I'm good. And I can smugly stand over here and be like, oh, I'm not as bad as them. It's what Bonhoeffer says is what? Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among them. Everybody in this room is a real sinner. Whether you've committed adultery, whether you've lied, whether you've stolen, whether you've murdered, you are a sinner, and the cross levels the playing field. The grace of Jesus levels the playing field. There are some sins that, yes, carry more weight in terms of punishment in this world. There are sins that have larger repercussions. But in the sight of God, everybody in this room is a sinner. If you're one of those people that's standing off to the side saying, I am so much better than that person, that is hypocrisy. We are all sinners, dirty, broken, and in need of rescue. None of us is sufficient to save ourselves. And if you're somebody that thinks, okay, well, I just need to work harder then to be better, to be good enough for all these people, you need to understand that you can't save yourself. And that no matter how hard you tug on those bootstraps, they're not going to get you anywhere. You can lift yourself up out of the muck maybe an inch, only to sink down 2 inches further the next day. It is the grace of God that is displayed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that saves us and cleanses us and levels the playing field. Some days it feels for us like there is just this endless list of do's and don'ts. And yes, God's commandments are serious. He hates sin. He does. He's holy. And we are not holy. But God is. He cannot stand sin. But if you feel like you're just trying to do everything out of your own strength, and you feel so exhausted from doing that, and if that's you this morning, I want to tell you something Jesus said in Matthew 11. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He doesn't qualify that and be like, well, as long as you're a Pharisee, as long as you've done X, Y, and Z, as long as you've followed the entire law, then I'll give you rest. All who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. If you feel like you can't keep your head above the water, trying to win your salvation on your own, let Jesus lift you out of the water. Because his grace is sufficient for you and all of your needs this morning. Go to Jesus and rest. So as we gather for fellowship this morning, as we gather for fellowship weeks and months later, leave your self-righteousness at the door. Because we don't need your self-righteousness. We don't want it. Because we're all sinners, and it's only through the grace of God that we can stand here. And that's essential to being part of Christian fellowship, is realizing that. So why does any of this matter? As Christians, we were made to live in community with other Christians, right? In the early church, when you may be one of maybe 100 people in your town that's a Christian, there weren't many of you. There weren't many people around you to help anchor you in times of persecution and danger or temptation. So these communities were absolutely vital for the growth of the individual and for the growth of the larger church. And it's the community of faith that was used to spread the gospel. Even as Paul's doing missionary journeys, right? We see that in Acts. He's going on his missionary journeys. But he's not just stopping and saying, hey, here's the gospel, see ya. He goes, he raises up elders, he plants churches, and those churches, those communities then spread the gospel in that local area even further. So the fellowship of Christ, the community of believers, is absolutely essential because we weren't meant to live the Christian life alone. God has used the church as the vehicle for evangelism, for growth, for conforming us to the image of Christ. He has always used the church as the vehicle to accomplish those things. And we need others to sharpen us. We're not good judges of ourselves. We all have blind spots. We all have weaknesses that we don't see. And so we need somebody to come along and call us on our crap. We need somebody to say, hey, you're being a jerk right now. Or you're living in active sin and rebellion to God. We need those people to come by and sharpen us. And it's important to note that we can't find those kind of people just in general, out in the broader culture. These people need to be people that love us and love Jesus. Because if they love us, they'll be like, hey, I love you, but here are things we need to take off of you. We need to break some of these habits, some of these sins. We need to dull some of these sharp edges. It's important that they love us because we need somebody to come and care for us, because we don't often change when somebody just screams at us, right? So we need them to be loving, but we also need them to love Jesus, because if they're not ultimately pointing us towards Christ, then what's the point? They might be making us into a better person, but if they're not supplying us with the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Jesus, then we're not going to have restoration and new life. third, we need to sharpen others. At the same time, we can't just hide in a corner and have everybody just come and sharpen us and care for us. We need to be doing the same for other people. The cyclical effect of somebody sharpens me, I sharpen other people. And it just goes round and around and around and around. And that's how we grow as a church. That's how we get deeper. That's how we get more connected, is that we don't deprive each other of sharpening, right? And there's conflicts, there's times, there's hard conversations are difficult. There's a reason why they're called hard conversations, right? We don't like them. But we need people that are going to lovingly say, hey, I know you're not going to like this, but this is for your good. And I'm going to help you grow because I love you and I love Jesus, and I want to see you grow closer to Christ. And the focus of all of this, the focus of the components of Christian fellowship, the functions of Christian fellowship, the reason why it matters, the focus of it all, is that Jesus is the center of everything we do. He's at the core of everything. All of our fellowship, our worship, our love, every single thing we do, Christ is at the core of it. Christ is the focus. Why do we confess and turn from sin? Jesus. Why and how do we seek God? Jesus. Why do we sing and encourage each other? Jesus. Why do we submit to each other in love? Jesus. Christian fellowship is essentially gospel-centered. It revolves around the person and work of Jesus. It is because of Jesus that we have hope in this life. An assurance of eternity with him in the future. I want to be clear that the church is not a social club. It's not a place for your hobbies or your self-expression. Even though those things can be elements kind of on the fringes, those things are good gifts from God to enjoy. But the church, the fellowship of Christ, is primarily and pretty much solely about Jesus. And following him more faithfully. And we can get so distracted by making church about so many other things of, well, I really want to do this kind of music, or I really like to do this kind of group, and I really want to make that happen in church. But that's not what church is about. That's not what the community of faith is about. It's about Jesus. It's about following the holy, sovereign God of the universe. This week I watched a video of several underground churches in China. They have to travel miles outside of town to meet in caves, in warehouses, on farms, to avoid detection from the police, or at least be out far enough that the state police don't want to bother coming out to break up their gathering and arrest them. And so these people, hundreds of them, perhaps thousands, go out into these isolated places to fellowship and to worship together. And a U.S. pastor recently went to go and encourage and teach these brothers and sisters. And so he gets there and he's meeting with some of the elders of these churches, and he was going to do some preaching while he was there, and he asked, okay, how long should I preach? I mean, when am I preaching? How long should I preach? And their response to him was, well, we have from 8 a.m. to 3 p.m. is when we're going to gather. And he's like, okay, so that time, how much of that do you want me to preach? They looked at him and they said, the whole time. I want you to preach from 8 a.m. to 3 p.m. So he's like, okay. So he just opened his Bible and he started in Genesis and just read and explained and preached the word of God as he went. And then he was done that day. He was there for a couple of days, and they asked him, would you come back and do that again tomorrow? And so he did. And then they asked again the next day. And so he came to these caves, to these isolated places where hundreds of Chinese believers are thirsting after God's word. They're sitting on each other. They're crammed in tight spaces without heat without air conditioning, without comfortable seats. There was maybe a very minimal sound system. Not the like the nice stuff we have, not the video screens, not all the lighting, not all the spacious seating. And they're cramming into these places because they want to hear the word of God preached. These believers were not focused on comfort. They weren't focused on style. They weren't focused on anything but Jesus. In this country, we can pursue so many idols. We idolize celebrities, cars, jobs, sports, money, alcohol, even our country, technology, sex, drugs, convenience, comfort, pleasure. The list goes on and on and on and on. And these things inform our worship, right? In the same way that our liturgy in church informs our hearts, changes our hearts, these idols that we surround ourselves affect how we view the church, how we view Christian fellowship, how we view God. Satan is all too content to let us build big buildings, put rock bands on a stage, share videos on screens, if that means that we're focused on those things and not on Jesus. Think about that. When we gather, do we desire Christ, or do we really desire a fake Jesus that agrees with the things we idolize? It's my challenge this morning. I see it in my heart. I see it every day in my heart. I don't want some book that was written thousands of years ago from this guy that I've never met. Some days, I just want to go do whatever I want to do. I want to go buy whatever I want to buy. I want to go watch whatever I want to watch. I don't want to have to care about the poor, care about the lost. And that's sin and that's destruction. That will kill me if I don't return to Jesus. That will kill you if you don't return to Jesus. Because when you become a Christian, life is no longer about you. And that's the beauty of it. Is that when you become a Christian, life is about Jesus. It's about something so much greater than yourself. That you've been given by the grace of God. So focus on Jesus. When we worship, when we sing, when we read, when we pray, even if something is not really what you quite like, preference-wise, seek to love Jesus. Seek to focus on Jesus in those times. In conclusion, I like to listen to sermons and podcasts when I'm driving or when I'm studying. One of the pastors I've really appreciated lately is an old Presbyterian preacher named Steve Brown. The other day I heard him preaching and I was watching one of his videos online. I heard him say that essential Christianity is essentially that God has come to walk with us and extend to us grace through the work of Jesus Christ. And it's us turning to God and saying, I want to walk with you too. It's meeting God's pursuit of us and saying, I want to go with you. I don't want you to just be chasing me. I want to go with you. And this is what Christianity is all about. It's about walking with Jesus. It's about following after him. That's what the community of faith is about. That's what fellowship is about. It's about walking with Jesus. And as we gather in this space on Sunday mornings, when we gather in homes on weeknights, what we're saying to each other is, walk with Jesus. We're looking to our left and to our right, and we're saying, walk with Jesus. So friends, this morning, walk with Jesus. As you leave this place, walk with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you are kind, that you are good to us, and that you have given us all good things through Jesus. And Father, I pray that you would be glorified this morning through our songs and through our prayers and through our study of your word. Lord, continue to convict our hearts and root out the idols of our hearts. Father, may the cry of our lives be, we want to walk with you. We want to know you. We want to see you for who you truly are. Father, we pray and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Father, now we pray for the needs of those in our church and in our community.